Now, last week, of course, we took a look at Revelations chapter 11. And in Revelations 11, we saw that God had raised up two special men to minister during the first half of the great of the seven-year tribulation. These two witnesses will stand there in Jerusalem, as we've learned, and testify on behalf of Jesus Christ. For we saw last week where Jesus said, I will call my witnesses, and they will witness, testify for me. Okay, so here we saw last week two Jews on fire for Jesus. And they were testifying there in Jerusalem, probably at the temple site that was as it's being built, as we've said before, to show that the temple that is going to be built by the Jews, the one that Antichrist signs the peace treaty with the Jews that allows them to rebuild their temple, that Jesus will have his two witnesses, his two prophets standing there showing that this temple is a hill of beans, that Jesus, the real Messiah, has already fulfilled all the teachings of the tabernacle and the temple in the Bible, and therefore that this temple is being built with nationalistic feelings more than the true feelings of the love of God in their heart. So that this was very important in last week, and we saw that they were slain and that their bodies were not buried, and on the third day that they rose in sight of all their enemies. And so that just kind of basically, and then we talked about who those two men might be, and we said that the truth of the matter is we don't know exactly who they are, that my own personal feeling is it will probably really be Elijah and Moses, but that God doesn't really come right out and say it that clearly, so that if you that it's very possible it will be someone else, okay, that will be like Moses and Elijah, that will be that will have the same walk with God, that will be of that spirit, that will be cut off the same bolt of cloth, if you please. And so we agreed last week that I believe that we agreed. No one jumped up and screamed at me. So, you know, when I make strong statements and no one jumps up and screams, I figure either they agree or they're afraid to say anything because they're afraid to be stoned by the rest of the people. You know, or something. That's one advantage of being loved, you know, by the people. you know, usually you go places and you're afraid that they're going to stone you, but when I'm around a lot of people that love me, I figure they'll, you know, if anyone jumped on me, well, they'd protect me. That if we don't agree completely on who these two men are, the important thing is that we can agree that we really may have to disagree on it and just go on with it because it's not really worth starting a new denomination over. Okay? So that this brings us, of course, as we're coming on now, to chapter 12, which I believe is one of the great chapters in the entire Bible. Furthermore, I believe that the understanding of Revelations 12 is really one of the major keys to understanding the entire book of Revelation. That especially there are some identifications of some of the people in this chapter that you just can't really understand very much unless we come to grips with this problem of who these people are. Now, in our study of Revelations, there were seven seals, okay? Seven seals. Now, I want to draw this very quickly, but I want to look at it tonight. I'm not going to say everything I usually say, because by now, nearly all of you have heard it. So, really, all I want to do tonight is, in drawing this quick thing, beginning with Adam, and, of course, the seven-year tribulation is this raised area, beginning with the Antichrist signing the peace treaty. He goes into the temple, proclaims himself God at midpoint, and then Jesus returns. The rapture of the church here, judgment and reward of the Christians, and all Christians come back with Jesus and all the saints, it says, and all the angels come back with Jesus at the end. And we saw that this was divided into 2 3.5-year periods, that Antichrist goes into the temple at midpoint, and of course we've seen where the Russians invade in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, that breaks the peace that Antichrist sets up. And that the first six seals are opened during the first half of the tribulation. And that during this time, we learned last week, the two witnesses, and I'll just put a two here with a circle in it, that our two witnesses, now let me say something else about those two witnesses. I think I need to make a very strong point, whether you agree with it or not, okay? As I study the Bible, I do not see the need for any Old Testament prophets ever again. Ever. Old Testament prophets didn't really understand what they were talking about in the first place. They were under inspiration from the Holy Spirit. They had true truths, but they had incomplete truths. None of the Old Testament prophets really understood all about God and God's plan. And in 1 Peter, it says so. It says, they themselves wish they could have understood what they were talking about better. If you'll read the book of Daniel, Daniel, man, listen, that poor guy was on the verge of a nervous breakdown during half of his prophecy and half of his these visions that were coming to him. He didn't really understand it fully. He wouldn't talk to anyone about it. He was afraid that they would think he'd lost his mind. He puzzled over his visions and dreams. He didn't know what to do with it for a long time. And finally, God, in his love and mercy, sent an angel to him and told him, look, cool it, Daniel. You're greatly beloved of God. And this is a real vision. This is really from God. You just don't have to understand it all now. And even at the very last chapter in Daniel, chapter 12, he says, wait a minute, don't leave, fellas. Come back. How does it end? How does it end? You know, can't you just see this poor guy? He's got a vision and he's going to write a book and he doesn't know how the last chapter ends. Now, come on now. Everybody in here has read books. What if you read the best book you ever read and the last chapter was gone? You know, well, this is how Daniel felt, see? You know, he said, wait a minute, fellas, you can't leave yet. He's talking to these angels there at the Ulai River. He says, you can't go. How does it end? They said, cool it. We win. You know, you just go on and relax. We're going to seal this book up, seal this vision up. It'll be understood at the right time in God's plan. When people need to understand it, it'll be understood. Now, Daniel, you just go on and relax. You'll die, and then you'll come back and have your full share in these great last days. Sure, because all the saints and all the angels, we're going to come back. So he said, don't worry about it. Now, the prophets, therefore, in the Old Testament, came in, as it were, trying to teach about Jesus, the Messiah that was coming. And trying to teach about God, because Jesus is God, Messiah is God, Father is God, Holy Spirit's God. And the people in the Old Testament did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit as their permanent possession, because the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. It could only temporarily cover sin, but it didn't really pay for sin. Okay? Only Jesus' blood could really pay for sin and deal with sin. So that even though 1 Peter teaches that the prophets, when they prophesied, the Holy Spirit came in them. He couldn't stay in them, for their vessels, their human bodies, had not yet, their sin of their body had not yet permanently been paid for by Jesus. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, though he filled many people in the Old Testament, there are many people in the Old Testament filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so. It says Basil, that did the work on the tabernacle, was filled with the Spirit. It says Joseph was filled with the Spirit. The book of Isaiah says that Moses was filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter in the New Testament says all the prophets were filled with the Spirit that was in them when they prophesied. And Saul and David had the Holy Spirit in them, but he couldn't stay in them, for sin was not yet permanently dealt with. And the New Testament in the book of Hebrews says as long as the veil of the temple was there, as long as the veil was there, that showed and bore testimony that their sins had not permanently been dealt with. Therefore, no one could come directly to the presence of God. So that the people of the Old Testament, the little guy in the street, didn't really have the walk with God available to him that we have. They didn't have available to them to know God as intimately as we do. Number one, they didn't have Bibles all over the place. It was hard to come by. They you had to go down to the synagogue and have it read to you. You didn't have your own private copy. Number two, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit with them at all times to guide them at all times. So that really it's easier on us. And yet, this is one reason why we're going to be judged harder. Of whom much is given, much is required. And we're, you know, most of us, you know, if we're honest, haven't really taken God very seriously about what's going on and the fact that these are the last days. All right, now. So the prophets in the Old Testament came, God gave them pieces of the puzzle, but none of them had the whole puzzle. And they'd look at this peace that God gave them, and they scratched their head. Now, for instance, the book of Hosea. The whole book can be summed up in chapter 11, verse 4. Hosea, his whole life, when you get nailed it right down to a nutshell, Hosea learned one great thing about God. So he came in with a piece of the puzzle. See, you're the little Jew in the street, and you don't know what's going on about God. Because, see, in the Old Testament, God had two people basically there to teach the people about God, the prophet and the priest. And they would come up and say, let me tell you what God's like. Because you couldn't go into the presence of God by yourself, into the tabernacle. So we're going to tell you what God's like. Let me teach you about God. See, but now the New Testament says you have the Holy Spirit in you, and that He's your teacher, and that all I come along and do is help you to understand what you already know from the Spirit of God. You know, but you may not understand. So God uses teachers to help understand. And as I'm on the Holy Spirit gives you the green light. And when I'm off, Holy Spirit rings a little bell, right? And he says, wrong. Brother Floyd's wrong this time, see. All right, now the only problem is we all have to make sure that we're in tune with God enough to be able to distinguish between the spiritual gifts of criticism and suspicion as opposed to discernment. You know, some of us sometimes aren't close enough to God to know the difference between spiritual discernment and good old suspicion. Okay, I'm just making sure we all understand. Now, Hosea came in and he says, now let me tell you guys what God's like. Now, he didn't really understand what God was like. He only knew part of what God was like. But the one big thing he had learned about God in his whole life was this. Chapter 11, verse 4. God is love. And with cords of love, he draws us to himself. He saw God was love, and that God took cords of love and wrapped them around us and just pulled us right to him. He says, that's it. That's what God is. And so he lays his piece of the puzzle down, and all the little Jews would read Hosea. And they'd come in, they'd read, and they'd say, oh, that's what God's like. I've got the puzzle. I'm seeing part of the puzzle. But see, that was truth, and it was true truth, but it was incomplete truth. God is greater than just love. See, God is greater than any of his attributes. Okay? Now, old Hosea, Amos, the old shepherd with his, you know, uncouth talk, no college degree, you know, just an old rough guy out there tending the sheep and everything, tender of sycamore trees and sheep. Hosea gets a piece of the truth. He didn't have all the truth, but the truth that he saw was that God was righteous and just. And so he wrote about that, and he told everybody about that. And so he comes in with this little piece of the puzzle on his back and says, let me tell you what God's like. He puts it down, and we come around and we say, okay, now that doesn't quite fit exactly where Hosea did. There's another little piece. There's a gap. There's a gap there that needs to be filled in. I can tell that, but praise God, I now see that God is love, and he's just, and he's righteous. And so every prophet in the Old Testament came in with truth, true truth, but incomplete truth. Now, we are never going to need a guy like that again to come up and tell us, let me tell you what God is like, because you that have been born again by the power of God have the Holy Spirit in you, and you know God for yourself. You may not know much about God. You may just be one day old as a Christian, but you know God. But these were true truths, don't you see? But I don't ever come up to you and tell you, once you've been born again, to know God. You know God. Now, my job from the Lord is to help you understand. See, you can know a lot of facts about the Bible and a lot of facts about God and have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, have a lot of knowledge, but knowledge that is not being applied to your own life is not wisdom. Wisdom of Scripture is when you take what you know, when you take the facts that you have and begin to let the Spirit of God apply that to your individual lives. That's wisdom. Okay. Oh, and there's a difference, an incredible difference between wisdom and knowledge. So God sends the teachers along to help you understand what you already know. Let me ask you this. Have you ever learned something and you knew that was the first time you'd ever heard it, and yet it seemed to you that you had always known that? Have you ever heard something from the Bible or from God? A preacher was preaching, a teacher was teaching, or you read a scripture, and it was as though you had never seen, you knew you had never seen that, but it was as though you had always known it all your life. You know why? That was an eternal truth. And the Holy Spirit in you, he always knew that was true. See? And so he just says, sure, we've always known this. You know? And it's weird, but that's what happens to us so often. So, we don't need anyone else ever again to come and say to us that have been born again, let me tell you what God is like. Let me tell you who God is. See, you know God for yourself now. Now we're trying to learn about God. Now let me show you the difference in this, the possibility of it. Some of you that are new, just in a few weeks, in a few months, you love me. And I can tell. I can tell. I can see it in your eyes. Now, you feel as though you have known me all your lives. Some of you really do. Some of you know me. In our spirit, you know that I'm a man of God. And you know that you can trust me as a brother. You know it. But for the life of you, you don't know my middle name yet. See, you don't even know how many times I've been married. Well, just once, but you didn't know that. See? I mean, you don't know how many children I have. I have two, but I mean, for all you knew, I could have kids all over the world and 10 marriages. See? You didn't know where I went to college. See, there's all kind of things about me you don't know, but you know me. You feel like you know me very well. So now we're seeing the difference in knowing God. See, when you've been born again just one lousy day, you know God. Then begins the mystery of learning about Him. Okay? I know Him, but I don't know much about Him. You know, what's He like? But you know Him. There's something in you that says, I know God. I didn't know Him yesterday, but something happened last night, and now I know Him. I'm aware of His presence. And even more important, I know He's aware of me. See, that really, that's very important to us, because we need to know on a very personal level that the God of the universe is intimate and personal and knows that I'm around and cares. Okay? So, we have complete revelation that is as complete as our little pea minds can understand. We will know more about God and know Him better when we're completely transformed in the image of Christ, when God calls us up to meet Him. But we've got in the Scriptures all the revelation about God that we'll ever need in this life. We don't know what that's about yet, see? We don't need any more Old Testament prophets coming along and saying, I got another piece of the puzzle. No, no, we don't. No, He doesn't. No. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in earlier and former times, God talked to us through the prophets. But now, in these final days, the Word has come. See, the prophets came in with words. Oh, they had a lot of words about God. True truth. Incomplete as they were. But now the Word has come. The prophet. See, Moses said, boy, one of these days Deuteronomy 18, that there's coming the prophet. And when that guy gets here, you better look. It's just a big difference to call someone a prophet and someone the prophet. Right? I mean, I could come in here and tell you I'm a Bible teacher, but if I came in here and told you I was the Bible teacher, now you got a real decision to make now. See? And actually, you hadn't got much of a decision to make because, that's right, Casey's already made him. See, Jesus said, no, if you hear I'm in the desert or somewhere else, don't you go, because when I come, every eye will see me. Yeah. Now, someone says, but wait a minute, Floyd, I've read about some fine Christians said they saw Jesus. Yeah, they may have seen Him in a dream or a vision, but they didn't see Jesus. Yeah. They didn't see the man, because He said, when I come again, everybody's going to see me. Now, visions can be very realistic, and it can sure hold you a long time. I mean, it can keep you up on cloud nine for a long time. So this is when people say they've seen Jesus. We know now, we understand, if they are telling the truth, and quite a few are. Michael Essis is one man that I believe his word when he says that Jesus appeared to him, and it saved his life. He was a Jew that was on the edge of destruction. But the point I'm making is this. We don't need any of those guys again. We have the final word, Jesus Christ. And His words are here. Now, there are prophets. But they're not Old Testament prophets. See, we don't need any more scriptures written. So we're not going to get any more Old Testament prophets writing scripture. And we're not going to have anyone come in and say, let me tell you what God's like. We don't need that. We know. We've got complete revelation. Now, why did I get off on that? Because these two prophets in Revelation 11, they're not like Old Testament prophets in one big way. Well, two ways. They're not going to write any more scripture. Doesn't say one thing there, Tom, about them writing any scriptures. And number two, they're not giving any new revelation. They are giving straight out old stuff that we can give. They're just testifying about Jesus. See, this isn't anything, they're not giving any new revelation. Oh, it's new to somebody that's never heard it. Okay, but if there's nothing coming that's not available for us. Now, there are a few things in Scripture that we don't understand and don't know. God's got sealed up. For instance, none of us understands what it was that in the seven thunders that John heard when he said, nope, you can't tell them that. That's going to be my pleasure. I'll let them know about that later. Well, I'm not upset about that, see, because I figure God will tell me when He wants me to know. But please understand, and it's very important, because people, you know, I think a lot of people are too upset about, quote, what their ministry is. I hear too many people wondering and worrying about what ministry they fit into, you know, for a title, to name it something. Now, my Bible really reveals to me only five ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. It's the only five I can really spot that's in the New Testament. And that's in Ephesians in chapter 4. And quite frankly, I know that God called me to be a teacher, and if He's given me anything else, I'm not worried about it. I mean, in other words, I'm not going to waste time wondering if I'm also, if maybe God has also called me to a prophetic ministry so that I can stand up and say I'm a prophet, or that I'm an apostle, or an evangelist, or a pastor. You know what I mean? I'm really unnerved, or not nervy over what God wants to call me. Do you see what I mean? There are a lot of ministry people with titles for ministries that are unscriptural. And I don't say that because some of these guys are some of my favorite brothers in the Lord. I mean that. Some of the ones I love very best got ministries they call certain names, and they aren't in the Scripture. Deliverance. There's no such thing as deliverance ministry. Every Christian can deliver. I mean this. I know that's hard for some of you. I got a healing ministry. Garbage. Jesus has a healing ministry. You ain't got a healing ministry. I ain't got a teaching ministry. Jesus got a teaching ministry. I happen to be part of it. But I ain't got a teaching ministry. Do you hear what I'm saying real good tonight? The point is, look, don't get perturbed about... I'll just confess something to you. When God first called me, you know, to teach the Bible, and I began to teach full-time, and it came time for me to, you know, put up a shingle there, we incorporated. And we had to have an official name for the corporation. Because that's, you know, you got to do it. It goes down federal government, you know, there's stamp something in it. I'll just tell you something truthful. I just honestly felt there for a while that, you know, God had just made a terrible mistake. I mean, Floyd Jones, teacher. God, that's just not nearly good enough title for me. I mean, in the oil business, you know, I was geophysical manager, regional geophysicist, international project staff. I mean, you know, something good. And, you know, I mean, the way most churches are set up, you know, I mean, you just come swinging in off the street and they give you a little Southern Baptist quarterly. And you're a teacher. You know, and I said, now, Lord, you know, I'm a little higher class than that. You know, I mean, I need a title that'll, you know, let them know that I'm not just any swinger that walked in off the street that they gave a little quarterly to. You're just not, Lord, you're just going to have to upgrade my title. Now, I know it's funny now, but I'm going to tell you, boy, God wiped me out that week. And made me very content to take part with Jesus in His ministry of teaching. Okay? So, if you've got people walking up to you and telling you that they are great prophets, pray for them. If they're great prophets, we'll all find out. God will let us know. They're not going to have to tell us. You know, we're going to find out. It's going to be real easy. God will let us know. If someone's an apostle, well, you know, if God gives him an apostolic commission, we'll find out. And if you think maybe you have one, don't sweat it. God will let you know. But you don't have to worry about what title to give yourself as you walk into the group and say, fellas, I just thought y'all might like to know, and then you give your title. Right. So, and if anyone does come in and try to tell you that, you know, they're one of the Old Testament prophets or something like this, well, my advice to you is to forget it. Incidentally, I tell you this because just recently, once again, you know, every now and then you run into some of these. I have run into one of these two witnesses that we just read about that was killed in Jerusalem, you know, that we studied last week. I know one. He told me. He told me. Then he told me that I was one of the prophets, a great prophet. And I told him we had a real problem. Because he was telling me he was a prophet, and he was telling me that I was a prophet, and here were two prophets of God that didn't agree on something very fundamental. And one of them was who he was. Okay? Okay. So I just hope that all of you understand a little bit, and that you're a little armed, you know, so if someone comes into you and tells you he's one of the great prophets, and passes the bucket around for a collection on that, you know, that you know not to drop anything in. chapter 12, having finished our discourse on chapter 11 and our final remarks on chapter 11, that here the seventh seal is the entire last 3.5 years. The seventh seal contains within it the seven trumpets. This is all part of the seventh seal. And the seventh trumpet has within it the seven vials of wrath. And all of this is part of that seventh seal that the Lord opens. Now God has stopped telling the story. See, the book of Revelation is very chronological. It begins and goes to chapter 22 very chronologically. The only problem is, every now and then God stops his chronological story and fills in, as we said last week. It's like he gave us, God will give us a couple of chapters of telling us what's happening, and it's like a skeleton outline. Then God comes back and puts some meat on it. All right? Now, that's what we're in right now. See, God has said this. Now, fellows, the book of Revelations is a book of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of wrath. It's really a book all about Jesus, see, but these things are in it. And then there are seven startling personalities in the book that are just staggering to us when we first... And tonight, we have four. Okay? And so, begin with me then in chapter 1. Now, these are the... See, what God is doing to you right now is he says, hey, fellas, I've already taken you down to the seventh trumpet, which will be the seven vials of wrath, which is the last very part. God, we've already come to right here in our whole story of the book of Revelations. We were there two lessons ago. Now God says, oh, but wait a minute. Before I tell you the rest of the story, there's all kind of good things. I hadn't told you all kind of details about how I'm going to pull all this off. So now I'm going to come back and tell you more stuff about this. So now tonight, we're getting four actors in our finale. The finale of the Bible. Four people, four mysterious, startling characters are going to be introduced to us that are going to be very important for us to understand, especially the last half of the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, that's what we're doing. We're picking up people and going to learn who they are. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman. Now, here's startling personality number one, a woman.
She was clothed with the sun. You got to admit, that's an unusual statement. I mean, how many people have you seen like that lately? You know, walking up to that. That's why I call these startling personalities. Very, very unusual. Clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. All right? So that now we have a major problem on our hands. We have got someone to identify, a woman. Now, I believe that the identification, the proper identification of this woman is the most important single identification of any single thing in the entire book of Revelation. Basically, we have three choices for who this woman is. All right? Now, we notice she's pregnant. She is with child. She is travailing in birth. And is in pain to be delivered.